spirit lead in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we're back at it again. This is Matt and Mom Live. Real, raw, relevant. We're going at it. We're just kind of recapping. If you tuned in last week, the week before, we're just talking about God's sovereignty and, on the other side, man's responsibility. And knowing that he is in complete control, and we're kind of using my journey and what God has brought me through and talking about the individuals that he's brought alongside of me to be very crucial to my growth or my development. And likewise, I gave back to them, and it was like this analogy where we were building each other up in an environment that is built to tear you down. And
that's interesting, too, because, again, in the last show, you talked about the puzzle pieces. And every one of these individuals would fit perfectly if you were snapping puzzle pieces together. Just the dynamics.
Right.
I love that. I love how God is so personal.
Yeah, so we use the chessboard. God is the master chess player. He counters and corners every move, whether they're bad moves, good moves. He's in control. He wants to glorify himself, which is his character. He wants to glorify these holy attributes. And people often say, well, why would a good God allow that? And they misinterpret the intentions of God and why he would allow that, whatever that may be. And my life is an example or testimony that he's allowed that because he had so much good that he wanted to bring out of that. Yes, it comes through hardship. It comes through affliction. And often that is what God uses as his greatest tool to move us from a place of complacency to a place of conviction and passion. And then we use the puzzle piece analogy, and the picture on the box is what God sees. We only see the puzzle pieces all mixed up, and sometimes pieces are missing, and we have to work at putting them together. And God says, keep looking at the picture on the box if you're going to be discouraged, if you're going to lose hope. Don't grow weary. And it was often that I had to look upward to know that there was a picture on my box, even though I couldn't see it with all the pieces. And these pieces that fit together perfectly came in the form of a career man who found himself incarcerated. We got along so well. He knew people that I knew from the street. And then Jason Williams, a former NBA All-Star, a celebrity athlete. Me and him became like brothers in there. We had such a special bond. We started a Bible study. We were influencing other inmates. And unfortunately, our success highlighted certain individuals' deficiencies. Supervisor in particular wanted to separate us, and they moved me upstairs. And it was in an environment that was much harder than downstairs, and that's where I met Little John. And we were talking about him mostly last show and how his testimony is so powerful because of his past. So there's a contrast. God always loves to take the base things of the world, the weak things of the world, and he uses them for a great contrast. You say, why would he take somebody that has been used in evil ways?
Well, what was Paul the Apostle
doing? That's right.
Paul the Apostle was a persecutor of Christians. You know,
right.
He had great credentials, but that didn't make him any different. He was out to kill Christians.
Right. So, mind you, imagine him showing up to Jerusalem, all the Jewish elites, and they know Paul's past. He was a persecutor of Christians. He wanted to kill Christians off. And now he's saying, no. You don't understand. I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. Now, I don't want to kill them anymore. I'm telling you, they are the way. That's what they were called.
Yeah.
And I'm one of them. Imagine their perplexity. They're dumbfounded. They were like kind of questioning, is he setting us up? And that was the contrast, that God could even change him. If he can change him, he can change anybody.
first time I met with Little John, which was via mail, and I've shared this on the show before, how he wrote to encourage me, told me who he was, former gangster, and basically said to me, I just want you to know, as long as I'm here next to your son, nothing will ever happen to him. And you could take that to the bank. And I remember taking that letter to my Bible study, and we read it, and I was crying, and how wonderful. And we all began to refer to Little John as our Saul to Paul throughout every single week. Everybody would be like, how's Little John, our Saul to Paul?
Unbelievable. It really is. I get to speak to Little John via text or cell phone, and just to hear how he's doing is encouraging, because a lot of guys get out and the change only was surface and it was a season. But Little John, he really, because God touched his heart. And if you don't know what that means, go back to the last episode and kind of hear how his testimony unfolded. And obviously, we're going to try to get his resource out there. Eventually, you have a not only a copy of his testimony that he did at our church down here, but he wrote a book. And we're going to try to get that out in due time on 5511 Publishing Label, which, Mom, you have a book out. It's doing awesome. You're speaking. You're going to Chicago very soon to do a speaking engagement, but also a book signing. And it's a manual on grief. How to navigate grief or overcome tragedy in the wave of grief. And if you're experiencing grief or tragedy, it doesn't mean that you are an alien. In fact, God allows grief into our lives for a reason, doesn't he?
Yep, absolutely. And I think when anything that God puts in our lives, he wants us to use. It's that simple. It's just about not hiding under the bed, but getting up, using it for his glory, finding purpose in it. And grief is tough. It's a hard road to navigate. But I will tell you this, I've never encountered God more clearly than when I was in the throngs of grief.
Right.
So as they say, a broken vessel is an open vessel. And truly, I wouldn't trade the knowledge and intimacy that I gained through that. But not that we're just promoting books, because we really are not. In fact, I've always been a writer. So for me to come out with a book, I wrote columns, I wrote articles. The book was something that somebody outside of my family group encouraged me to do, a young girl who felt that this would help others. But your book, you weren't, quote, the writer. And everybody thinks, oh, I could write a book, or I have a book, or I'll do a book. It's not that easy. There's a lot to it. But with you, God just poured himself into you. And that's why the work that has come out of you through prison, I say, is just anointed by God. And your book, you may be the only Bible somebody reads, are you legible, is, I believe, going to be instrumental in leadership, in training young Christians, the whole thought process of thinking about what is the testimony you're showing, not what you could regurgitate out of your mouth, but right. How is your actions impacted?
Right. And obviously that with Little John is the one that wrote the foreword. So that's why we're kind of talking about these pieces on the puzzle board that have been fitted together for such a time as this. And I was able to write this book, and Little John is a part of it. And he kind of was, he was the, if you were to formulate a hypothesis behind why certain people turn away from Christianity or faith, and you would come to the conclusion, well, this is what we came up with, and this is the case study. And Little John, he helped prove that hypothesis. And the hypothesis is, the non-believer is watching you because you call yourself a Christian. And they're watching you so closely, they're waiting for you to fail. I know that sounds bad, but that's the truth. They're waiting for you to curse. They're waiting for you to talk badly about your coworker, your classmate, whatever age you are. And they're waiting for you to discredit your own faith. And Little John, that's what he did. He watched, he waited, and to no credit, but God's, I never gave him that reason to have him coin me as a hypocrite. And with that idea in mind, I wrote this book that, wow, how many people watched me in my past where I was a hypocrite. I was two-faced. And I said, no more. It stopped there. And I believe there's people out there that flirt with both ways of living. In church, they're one way, and in the world, they're one way. One foot in the word, one foot in the world. And then you're straddling this fence. And to be a fence straddler has you having a divided mind. And with a divided mind comes divided decisions. And with divided decisions comes divided results. And then you're living a divided life. And I believe this book will call those complacent Christians back to conviction. And you will know by the end that you may be the only Bible that somebody will ever read. And are you legible? Is what you're putting out lining up with what you say you have within? So, back on topic, we have Little John, and his testimony is unbelievable. Just the transformation in this gentle giant's soul. And I can imagine the people that he's still meeting since he's been out that are cautious around him. And he says he's so quick to tell them about God because they don't know how to take him. And he says, you know what, if I ever do run across people that I've harmed or mistreated, he wants to make it a point to apologize to them. He actually shakes them with his huge hand.
They got to be scared. They see him coming at them. If he has a cup of coffee in his hands and he's ready to apologize, they were going to go running for the woods.
Yeah, and you know what? You're probably saying, what does this guy look like? You can find out what he looks like. Go on my Instagram account. The name's Matthew Mayer 7, the number 7, Matthew Mayer 7. There's some pictures of Little John on my Instagram
330 pounds. I don't know if he is anymore. He's had a couple operations. He's
several surgeries, which kind of had him losing weight, but he said he'll pick the weight right back up. He's a massive man.
I got to tell you, we went to Atlantic City to pick him up, my husband and I, because he was going to come and stay at our house for the weekend. He was giving his testimony. And you have to understand, I only knew him through letters. And yes, I saw his pictures as you sent them home, but you know, they weren't full shots of the guy. They were mostly face shots. And we're at the Atlantic City bus terminal, and I see this huge man coming off the bus with this limp. He had a limp because of an accident years ago. And I looked at Dad and said, oh my gosh, do you think that's him? And he's like, you better believe it's him. And I was just overwhelmed by his presence.
Yeah.
And just to know this man that I had been writing as pen pals practically for a couple of years, and to see his demeanor, truly see it, I could see where he is a force to be reckoned with.
He was a force to be reckoned with.
And now he's a force to be reckoned with unto the Lord.
Yet to see what God is unfolding with the certain dynamics and relationships that were established, especially with, I believe Little John is going to be on the road with me. I'm speaking in his Ford on a speaking tour of some sort where he's right alongside of me sharing his testimony.
Absolutely.
And he always says, no, I'm going to be your bodyguard, Matt. I'm not letting anybody touch you. And I love him for that. But I'll tell you.
That's the Italian in him. We can't help that.
You never know. God might provide some type of physical force in your life. And I've seen it. I've seen him provide Little John. But one of the stories that I always share to let people know the depth of what we're talking about is I'm in the yard. So turn on a prison movie to picture what that's like. That's what prison yard is like. Men without shirts, working out, push-ups, pull-ups, games going on, sometimes fights. And the warden of the prison, the warden, comes out with his entourage. He has lieutenants with him. He has sergeants with him. He has petty COs with him. And he calls me over to the gate and he says, Matty. He was calling me Matty at this point. I had a very good rapport with him. And he says, Matty. And as he's calling me, I proceed to the gate and have to stand behind a certain line. You can't go right up to the gate. All the guards are in an earshot away. And my peers, my inmates are listening because...
Oh, great.
Yeah, one.
A snitch. What are you
doing? That's the automatic connotation placed on somebody that is being called by, especially the warden. But with me, it was a little different. They knew that me and Jason Williams are influencing the institution. We were continually talking to supervisors. And unfortunately, that does bring a bad light to you. But I believe my peers were more curious at why was the warden calling me Matty. So I go over to the gate, and he says out loud, I just want to commend you, son. I want to tell you that we thank you for what you did with Little John. And I'm like, I'm just listening. I'm like, okay. And he continues. And he looks at his peers, his coworkers, his subordinates. And he says, because if these, and he uses profane language, these MFs, if they knew who he was, not only in prison, but on the street, and he even points to the inmate population, if they knew who he was, they wouldn't even look him in the eyes. And I remember just saying, thank you, sir. And I walked away and I was like, what the heck was that? Who's this guy? But the warden knew John's reputation. The warden knew John in action. The warden seen John respond to certain situations behind a wall. And he realized that this man's dangerous, and they treated him accordingly. But to see him transform.
Wow.
And they saw that and how real it was. He was going to church. He had his hands up praising God, and he was leading Bible study, leading prayer. He was a worship assistant in the church. The warden saw that this was real, and he came over and he wanted to commend me. And I said, God, you are so good, because I had nothing to do with that. I was just the simple light and the conduct that he needed to see that there is hope, that there is Christ in
God men. Is real, yes. And the funny thing is, honestly, I don't know a lot of the things that little John did in his former life. I know that he was sharing some of it with your brothers. I try to stay away from that because it was probably too much for my brain. I look at him as this wonderful lion-turned lamb, like this sweet. In fact, we have this funny thing going. He calls me, I'm the new mob boss. So when he texts me, every time he texts me, he's like, hey, boss, what's the word today? And so I play on that. You know, I always wanted to be a mob wife, right? Ha ha, facetiously said. But what I loved about John is that his background is so imposing. And really, truly, the word, he was involved with dangerous things. And he is so humble to take correction and admonition and guidance when anything to do with things of God, the things of God. And I remember he and I would write each other, and he might say something, and I would deal with it the next time I wrote him. You know, well, John, that's really, you know, you shouldn't be thinking that way. Or he would be as respectful and responsive, and that is the Spirit of God, because I'm sure in his other life, he would probably be like, yo, you lady, who are you to tell me how to act, you know? Or,
well, he's Italian, so he had there was a line with, they always showed women respect. He always was clear with that. But for sure, he put people in their place. Just somebody that was so close to him that almost doubted his change but was rejoiceful in it was his father. And I met his father, and his father couldn't even get the words out. He was crying. He said, you have no idea how much I owe you for changing my boy. And I would tell Mr. Palladino, I said, Mr. Palladino, it's God. It is your son.
Well, that's funny. I didn't know that, because you just recently met the father, right?
Yes, yep.
And when John was being transferred out of the prison at Mid-State over to the feds, his dad and I would be on the phone a lot. And I would be saying, Mr. Palladino, John is a believer now. Wait till you see. And I could feel the hope that he wanted to have, but the skepticism of not really believing it and saying, we'll see when he gets out.
Right.
Because he'd been so used to John getting out of prison and getting himself in trouble again.
Yep, yep.
And it wasn't that he was rejecting anything to do with John and God. He just didn't believe it.
Right.
But, so, wow, I'm so glad. So he sees it now.
Oh, he sees it. And John's kind of pivotal to his father getting back with the Lord, and, you know, very hesitant to go back to church for whatever reason, and he sees John. So that's all it takes, really. A little spark in a household, and you could be that spark wherever you are, and you might not think that you can reach a family member, but God says, yes, you can, and I need you to partner with me in this process, and you'll see that. You'll see that unfold before your very eyes. So,
and it's not going to be, again, let's just, are we kind of coming to the end of this?
Yeah, we're close on time.
All right. I was just going to say, going back to the book, going back to You May Be, going back to being legible, I don't care how much scripture you can quote. I don't care if you're in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, midweek. If you're teaching a Bible study, if you're not that example in your actions, in the way you treat people, in the way you are as an employer, as the way you are as a worker. I have a story about when I was helping a friend clean houses years ago for extra pin money, and I would work there on weekends, and it was really good cash. And later on in life, I ran into the employer who was in a very high position, and now I'm in a different position. I'm not cleaning houses. I'm working for a magazine, and I needed his help for something. And I sat down with him. Now, remember, when I was used to clean his house, I would find money under the sofa, you know, tens, fives. I would pile the money on the kitchen counter and always leave a note. And then when I would see him, I would joke, hey, you know, I could go to the bank with what I'm finding all over the house.
Right.
Now, he said to me when I went years later to meet with him over a business meeting that one of the reasons he even had time for me was because of the way I worked when I worked for him. And I was only there one day a week with a friend helping her out. Basically, he was saying, you did your job well. You cleaned well and you were honest.
Right.
You see how little things like that, tedious little things, people are watching.
Sure.
So I could have quoted scripture out the gazoo. But if I was taking a dollar here, $5 there, nobody's going to know. It was under the table. It was under the cushion. Or if I just didn't even clean my best.
Right.
So everything we do speaks of who we are. And it's important. And I would say to you, if you're listening today, go on Amazon, go on Barnes & Noble, type in You May Be by Matt Mayer. Again, not Y-O-U, but just capital U, May, and then capital B. And get a copy of that book and start looking at the principles and the laws of how to truly look like a Christian in our actions.
Right. So much more to share. Never enough time to do it.
We still, too, have to get to. We got.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's a couple other, you know, somebody that I just fielded a phone call from about an hour ago. And This was a pastor from a Bordentown area that would come into the prison every Monday, and he would just pour into our lives. And, you know, his own testimony about this experience coming in is that he was on assignment and that he was only coming into that institution for a couple people that God put on his heart. And even though he couldn't see it, he would diligently come in Monday after Monday. And I was one of those individuals. And he spoke into my life. He spoke into my life about my now wife at the time, which there was nothing there. And his name's Pastor Victor Hudson.
And he married you.
He was one of the ministers that married me. I mean, there were so many things that he said in that time.
And for me too. As a mom, he would write me, oh my goodness.
Yeah, and that prison isn't even open anymore. That's what's crazy. So he's no longer going into prison. The moment I left, the whole prison just shut down.
That's another
And
riot.
I always say that joking around. Like, every time I go through something, it just closes or it folds. And I don't know what that's all about, but it's just, it's a fact.
It's crazy. And yeah, that could be a whole nother show.
Him and a couple other individuals. We're definitely going to touch on my friend Sean McGurk, my brother from another mother. His testimony is unbelievable. He's still incarcerated, but I will see him soon, one day, and I believe that he's part of this journey, this mission. And we'll introduce him, and we'll see where it goes. We always let the Spirit move during these shows. We pray that we say something that pricks your conscience, touches your heart, and inspires your spirit. We like to remind you that you are the only Bible somebody may ever read. And we close the show with Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He is God. We thank you for your audience.
Loves me just as I am, despite all my flaws. He takes the pain from my flesh and leaves it right at the cross.
Which way are you going? Yahweh, you don't know Him. I answered His calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. And now that I love, even my loved ones they hate. Waiting patiently, pacing for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith, pardon me for His grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail, with a son by his side. But our Father, He loves us, unlike any of us. Gave His only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that light. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth. Going. know where you're going. Listen, listen, listen. You guys that are running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different.
Nah.
Don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ.